Morning. Our first reading is from Romans 8, verses 5 to 17, and that can be found on page 1134 of the Church Bibles. Romans 8, verses 5 to 17. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of your righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And it can be found on page 1173 of the Church Bibles. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please have a seat, and you might want to have the Bibles to hand. We're not going to be going through one of those passages as we normally do, as is our habit. We're doing a little series on the spiritual battle, spiritual warfare at the moment. If you're a visitor or just popping in this week, that's what we're doing at the moment. And last week, we had more of a look at the devil and how he works. And as you can see from the handout today, we're thinking about the world and the flesh There we had it in Ephesians 2, didn't we? Speaking of the world, the flesh and the devil, maybe slightly more archaic terminology for some, very helpful. And there in Ephesians 2, speaking of those things that are set against God and his purposes. So let me pray in line with what we've been singing as we think about these things, because it's not easy. It's not easy, and we want the Lord to be teaching us. We want his wisdom to be what we are dealing with, and his truth to be amongst us. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed pray now that you would prepare our hearts to hear of your truth, of your wisdom, that you would open up our eyes. You would open up our minds. You would open up our hearts and our lives to receive from you. And as we think about things which are hard, we pray that you would guard us, that you would protect us through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. That in the power of his name, you would keep us in your truth, that we would not fear. We might know that in him we have the victory. But we would be wise as to the nature of the spiritual battle that we are engaged with. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I think as I hinted at last week, when it comes to these sort of issues of spiritual warfare and the spiritual battle, I think we need to be sort of self-aware about what our default way of seeing things is, that the way that we see things, because we all have our own temperament and inclinations, and we all have our way of thinking about such things. And we want to be thinking more and more in line with the scriptures. It's good for us all to admit that is not our default situation. That is not where we start. We start off in darkness and in folly, and we've had that very clearly laid out there in those two Bible readings for us. And we want to be walking into the light. And I think sometimes one of the mistakes that we can fall into is we just want things to be every sort of very clear and easily defined. We want to, maybe as I was talking about last week, to sort of perceive things as very overtly sort of satanic and evil down one end of the spectrum, and things as very overtly of God and clear down the other end of the spectrum, sort of polar opposites. And everything in the end is kind of neutral. Sadly, that isn't how the Bible describes things. Things are either of the good or of the evil. There isn't a big neutral category in the middle. But I think it's easy, particularly in our culture, in fact, in the way that culture has been sort of steering worldviews for the last 200 years since the Enlightenment, if that is something that means something to you, which the Enlightenment is only so enlightening. Sadly, it is not enlightening in God's truth. It is enlightening in worldly truth, some of which has overlap with God's truth, but some of which is nothing to do with God whatsoever. And in that kind of thinking, there's very much the sort of transcendental realm of religion and spirituality and godness and all those kind of things. And then down the other end, there's the empirical realm of sort of our senses and science. I.e., there's the sort of unseen world that you can't sort of scientifically investigate and prove, and is all a matter of faith and spirituality. And then there's the very sort of gutsy, real, what you can prove in a science laboratory, sort of down this. And then somewhere in between, there's what people might call the excluded middle. That's just a little bit sort of no one's quite sure what to do with, and is this sort of neutral category. But as I certainly read the scriptures, as I experience life, as I talk with other mature believers as well, I don't think those sort of polar opposite views are very helpful, even if they are convenient. They're not really convincing. They don't really describe the world of the scriptures that we encounter. And I'm not talking about Old Testament times. I'm talking just about as much about New Testament times. I'm not just talking about Jesus's times when clearly there was something different going on. The encounters that we read in the gospel accounts of Jesus with evil and with sort of demon-possessed people and those kind of things were very overt, weren't they? And I expect they're not the regular, customary habit of life now. But there are people or Christians who would say that all such things have disappeared, that such things have ceased. They do continue in the New Testament. And our expectation is to be just the same as the rest of the New Testament. Once Jesus has died and risen again, we are in this sort of time frame between him ascending to his Father's right hand and him returning at the end of time. And so the experience we see in the book of Acts and in the epistles is, in a sense, the same for us today. The way Paul talks about these truths in those two readings we've heard, the stories we encounter in the book of Acts, which maybe we just sort of slightly struggle with and think, well, with our wonderfully enlightened 21st mindset, century mindset, we sort of appraise them differently and we're not so gullible as people back then. This is truth. This is God's revealed word to us. I think we ought to be wary of writing it off too quickly. Remember, Satan, as we saw last week, is the father of lies. He has a vested interest in hiding himself, in obscuring the reality, the truth about himself. And if that comes through sort of convenient shortcuts in our thinking, he will take that. He will use that. What the New Testament scriptures seem to point to is that maybe the devil is far more at work than we realize in the world around us. That more people are more seriously influenced by him than maybe we like to consider. And I don't say these things to scare us. As I said last week, fear is not the right response to what we are thinking of this morning. As we saw last week, the devil loves to use fear. He who holds the fear of death is how he's described. And Jesus has come and taken away that fear. We sang it in that new song, didn't we? He's taken away the sting of death by taking that sting upon himself on the cross so that we know we have the victory. Now we want to appraise these things in that mindset so that we are confident, yes, but not complacent. So we're going to consider these sort of two areas in that framework, hopefully, of the world and the flesh. And hopefully as we go through, you'll understand more of what they mean. So let's begin with the world. You had it there in Ephesians 2, didn't we, as that was read for us? Paul writes, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." So the world, usually in the New Testament in particular, is used to describe the world in opposition to God. Even that most famous of verses, "God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son." That is a world that is immersed in sin and rebellion against him. That's why he had to send his son to save the world, so that we would not perish but have eternal life in him. The world is usually used of, I guess, what we might term the non-Christian world. And the world that is in rebellion against God. And so, as Christians, Jesus calls us out of the world, spiritually speaking. And yet, he says, you are called to be in the world, to live in the world, but not be of it. And so, he warns us of what the world will be like. That the New Testament scriptures are full of warnings, of not walking in the ways of this world. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he's speaking of what their life was like before they became Christians. This is a classic before and after kind of picture, like, you know, those changing rooms programs. The non-Christian life before in verses 1 to 3, and then the glorious truth of stepping into the new life in Christ through all that Jesus has done for us in dying and rising again. And as with any society that likes to have people as members, when you leave membership of that society, the response is not a good one. And so Jesus warns us that the world will hate us, will oppose us at every step. And that's another means that is used to cause us to want to go back into the world, come back into line with the world. Life will be so much easier if you don't stick out like a sore thumb. And that's because the world is under the auspices, again, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is just another title that Paul is using for the devil. Or Jesus himself in John's gospel calls him the prince of this world. The idea that Satan, the devil, is able to have influence in the realm of this world, under the sovereign purposes of God, that he is able to have influence over the world that is rebelling against God. Is it the most obvious way that this will impact us if we are seeking to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that we will be tempted by the lies of the world around us, the values that the world around us has, the idols that this world lives for, the sort of alluring voices. Live for these things because they will make your life more comfortable. Live for these values because then you'll fit in with everyone else around you. Live for this world, for all that this world has to offer, because it really will deliver for you, we promise you. Brings to mind Jesus' teaching about the broad way or the narrow path. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, says Jesus. The world promises much, doesn't it? But it ends up delivering very little, in fact, less than nothing. The world ultimately has nothing to offer. It likes to claim it does, just like its ruler, the devil. Remember him last week coming to Jesus and offering Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. But they weren't his to offer, were they? And when this world offers us peace and contentment and happiness and joy and all those kind of things, it sounds so convincing. And we may look on into the lives of others who are just living for this world without reference to God, in rebellion against him, and their lives seem so nice, so easy. But that is because we can't see the reality of the spiritual battle that is going on once again. And so we need to be wise to the ways that the world will gradually affect us. I'm just going back to that original issue of how we view things. Do we pray that we would increasingly see things as God sees them, rather than just being affected by the way the world sees things around us? The church of every age is impacted by the thinking of the world around us. And that's maybe one of the more subtle ways in which the world around us will affect us. Sadly, in the world, there are more overt manifestations of evil, aren't there? Those things which are maybe easier for us to spot. When we hear of occultism on the rise in our culture, and it certainly is. Universities now in Western culture will often have a pagan society. Sometimes they'll even have a satanic society. It's becoming more and more overt. It's thought to be more and more acceptable to pursue these things. The likelihood of young people influenced by social media influencers, messing about with Ouija boards and other manifestations of occultism, palm readings and tarot cards and astrology and all those kind of things, they become more and more commonplace, more and more easy to access for all of us. But they're thought to be just a bit of messing around. And yet they are overtly evil. And we'll see why that's a problem a little bit later. And there are cults, not occults, but just cults around us, some which will masquerade as Christian or branches of Christianity. Others more clearly are of all sorts of other religions and philosophies. Offering people peace and happiness in their lives. But maybe we've known people, maybe we've even ourselves been influenced by the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. The International Church for Christ, I can remember, was one when I was a student. That was very influential. Often these groups will target those who are thought to be sort of easier prey, as it might be seen. And so often with international students at universities, that's where a lot of these cults will particularly focus their energies. Offering international students something that looks a little bit like Christianity, but is actually masquerading, is actually darkness dressing itself up as light. Similar with societies like the Freemasons, which in this part of the world has had a very strong hold, even within this church's history, has had a strong hold. And has therefore been a stronghold of the devil, potentially in the past. We need to see these things for what they are. It is so tempting to write them off just as sort of people seeking to do the right thing. And maybe they're just a little bit blind. But when you look into the details of what these are involved, when you read particularly testimonies of people who have come out of these cults or organizations because they become a Christian, the amount of evil that is directed at them, threats, death threats for families, people having to go into hiding, all these kind of things. Why would that be the case if they were just a benign society or religious group? It's because they want to have a hold out of people's lives. Finally, maybe sort of the most subtle aspect of the evil in the world around us. That comes through some imagery that you can find in Revelation chapters 12 and 13. Well, we talked a little bit about Revelation 12 last week, where you'll find the ancient serpent, the devil, seen as the dragon, who is opposed to God's people, who in the pictures, it's actually what the top of that stained glass window is about there, where you've got Michael the angel coming to fight the dragon as Jesus is born. Satan seeking to attack Jesus as he is born, seeking to attack God's people relentlessly. And then in Revelation 13, you see some other beasts, two beasts, one who comes out of the sea and one who comes out of the earth. And they're clearly in lockstep with the dragon. They look a little bit like the dragon, and they're clearly under his power and control and authority. But as you begin to read of what their influence is, it becomes clear that they become sort of synonymous with ideas of political powers and regimes for the beast from the sea. False ideologies, philosophies, isms of various sorts, I guess you might say, for the beast from the earth. And this is particularly a place where we have need of care to be discerning, not alarmist about these things, but discerning. And I think it is becoming more and more clear within our society today of the impact of such things. Yes, we can sort of go running off to groupings of the past, like the Nazis and the sort of communist Russia and those kind of things. And we can see the overt evil of them. But how good are we at spotting the overt evil within our own political ideologies that again have become more culturally acceptable? We look back and point the finger at Marxism and how obviously evil that was. Well, I don't know if you've come across the term cultural Marxism, which is a kind of soft brand of Marxism that is creeping in often through left-leaning political parties in the Western world. whether in America or our country, Canada, New Zealand, Australia. And you begin to analyze what they are living for. And the Christian author Sharon James is very helpful in this regard, who works for the Christian Institute, has written a wonderful book called The Lies We Are Told and the Truth We Must Hold. And just appraises how many of the moves in the last 50 years in what we would so call the sort of benign, generally good West are just a mirror image of more Marxist ideologies of earlier in the 20th century. And the irony is things that were enforced by force then are brought in under the radar, masquerading as light, masquerading as good things. Let me give you just one little example of this. There's an author, Wadrea, who's interviewed various communist folk from the sort of 80s who lived behind the Iron Curtain and things like that. And as he interviewed them in their flats in Bulgaria or wherever it might be, you know, there'd be sort of scars down the walls of where the wires from the bugging devices had been. And he would express shock at this. They in turn would express shock back, going, yeah, but you have an Amazon Alexa in your room who is listening to you just as avidly as those wires were listening to us 40 years ago. And yet it's sold as our convenience to make life more easy and comfortable. But someone we know not who is listening to us the whole time, through our mobile phones as well. We give away true freedoms under the auspices of things that look like good and healthy things. But who knows what ideology is like? Well, we know some of the ideologies that are worked within our society today, don't we? And they are overtly unchristian, anti-Christian. As they push all sorts of false views of what humanity and sexuality and gender look like. And a lot of these are sort of politically aligned groupings, aren't they? Think tanks and the like. That are able to work, often fully backed, organizations like Stonewall, who have managed to infiltrate our education system to an extraordinary degree. And yet you look at some of their views and what they are pushing. You look at some of the things they're associated with, and they are evil. We need to be wise. We need to be discerning. The world will not always come up flagged very clearly. This is good and this is evil. And certainly for parents, grandparents amongst us, it is our young people who are right at the nub of this. It's sort of very clear to me being involved as a governor here at St Andrews, being involved as a governor at Archbishop as a secondary school, the difference between primary education and secondary education, the pressure for protected characteristics to be taught in a particular way, where it is very hard to present a Christian worldview. In faith schools, there are some measures of protection still, but how much longer will they last for? There are some words from 2 Corinthians that I'd love to just put up on the screen for us to think about. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we make obedient every thought. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The description there, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Anything that is not of God is setting itself up in opposition to God. And we need to be thinking these things through for ourselves, particularly for the sake of our families, our church family. Increasingly allowing the mind of God, the mind of Christ, to be shaping our minds. And therefore, able to take every thought captive and therefore obedient to Christ. That is what we want to be living out in our lives. We can't control society around us. We can vote and those kind of things, but we can only have a measure of control, can't we? But what we can be careful of and responsible for is our own lives, is the lives of our family, is the life of our church family, is what we share in truth amongst one another. And it is all part of this wider spiritual battle. And we need to be wise with regard to the world around us. And that's of particular relevance for us as a Church of England church as well. The Church of England is the established church. Steve Boyle is at General Synod once again this weekend, where once again there will be discussions tomorrow and the day after, where there will be some who again masquerade as people of the light, who will be seeking to walk away from the revealed truth of God into evil and the blessing of sin as they seek to establish other forms of human relationship in the same regard as marriage as God has given it to us. And that is the blessing of people who have not committed to one another in marriage, being heterosexual or homosexual. Who knows where this might end? As soon as you've unpicked God's definition of marriage of one man and one woman committed to each other for life, an exclusive relationship, a covenant reflecting God's covenant with us, as soon as you've blown that apart and exchange anything within that, then it's open to all sorts of things: multiple person marriage, marrying animals, marrying computers, marrying goodness knows what, marrying yourself even. These are all things that have been touted in governments around the world. I'm not making it up. And sadly, at the moment, where the world leads, the established church often follows. That's the challenge we face within the Church of England at the moment. We need to pray for Steve and others as they seek to contend for the truth. Just another picture of the way the world presses in on us. And we need to be wise. It's the influence of the world around us at the flesh within us. The flesh is a way of referring to what elsewhere in the Bible will be called the sinful nature. We saw it very much at play there in the Romans passage as well, didn't we? As again, Paul is describing the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It's that change that happened in Ephesians 2 between where we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh, the sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. That is by nature what non-Christian people do. They're following their own desires, the desires of their own hearts. They call it freedom, and it is the freedom to do as they want. It is the freedom, the Bible says, to sin. And that sin will ultimately lead them to destruction, the Bible says. Once we have come to Christ, once we have been released by him, we are no longer under the authority of our flesh, our sinful nature. In one sense, our sinful nature has been crucified with Christ. It has died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and we have risen anew. So that now, as Paul was saying in Romans 8, we are under the control of the Spirit. You may know those verses in Galatians chapter 5, where you have the sort of life of the Spirit versus the life of the sinful nature, the flesh, very clearly delineated. And so if you are a believer here this morning, this is what is true of you. The flesh no longer has mastery over you, and yet the flesh will claim it does. Sadly, when we become a Christian, our sinful nature does not disappear forever. Otherwise, we'd be perfect and we'd have no reason to say a confession at the beginning of our services. But no, the sinful nature struggles on. It refuses to acknowledge the defeat that it is surely headed for, just like the devil. The devil is beaten, his time is limited, and yet he struggles on, doesn't he? And he seeks to work in lockstep with our sinful nature, our flesh, seeking to appeal to it, which lays before us temptation, seeking to lead us into sin. working on our hearts, our minds, what you might call, I guess, our gut instincts, every part of our being, however you want to see our sort of physical, psychological, emotional, mental makeup. The flesh acts across all of them, our sinful nature. Every single part of us was under its control. And therefore, sadly, every single part of us is still subject to the lie that it is still in control. Again, a few different levels that this might work at amongst us. Again, there's the very overt manifestation that we might come across in others of what the Bible would call being possessed by an evil spirit. What some people call maybe demon possession, or more literally, demonization. Well, it's clearly there in the scriptures, and it is still around today. We may not come across it frequently. It wasn't there that frequently, even in the scriptures. And Jesus and the early church were a bit like a sort of magnet to such things. Maybe we don't see so much of it because we're just not living the Christian life as faithfully as our forebears. There are arguments that also, in our kind of culture, where such things would just be poo-pooed, the devil won't use them as much, whereas in other cultures around the world, which are more sort of superstitious-leaning or more sort of spiritually aware, you might say, you are more likely to encounter these things. And certainly you read many missionary biographies from South America, from Africa, from the West Indies, from the sort of Far East. You'll encounter many, many of these stories. But again, you just listen to some of Simon Gilbo's podcasts, you will hear more and more of these things occurring in our culture as well, because our culture is changing. As I said at the beginning, these kind of influences are becoming more and more culturally acceptable. People do not see the danger in them. For us as Christians, well, we are Holy Spirit possessed. We therefore cannot be demon possessed at the same time. There is not room, as it were, for both. We can be foolish. We can be foolish. We can open ourselves up to the influence of such things. Just think of that moment when Peter challenges the Lord Jesus about what it means for him to be the Messiah. And Peter's just said, "You are the Christ." Jesus tells them that to be the Christ is going to mean that he's going to die and rise again. And Peter says, "Surely not," effectively. And what is Jesus' response to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." It's not saying Peter was possessed by Satan, but it is saying that he was having a mindset that was in line with the purposes of Satan, trying to stop Jesus going to the cross, effectively. Well, we can open ourselves up to such things as well. Or maybe in our past, before we became a Christian, we opened ourselves up to such things, and we need to be aware of the weaknesses that might come with that. Let me sort of try and explain a little bit of what I mean. So within the world today, it appears from the scriptures that evil is limited in its operation. We saw that last week, if you were here, in Job chapters 1 and 2. Where the devil has to go to God and ask permission to go and attack Job. Well, under the guises of, you know, here's this guy Job, and his faith in you is only based on the fact that his life is all hunky-dory and nice. Let me have a go at him, and he'll give up his faith. And God says, "Okay, go for it." God gives permission, as it were, to the devil to go and have this attack. And that would still appear to be the case. Obviously, evil cannot work outside the sovereign control of God, because God's sovereign control reaches over everything. God is aware of the operation of evil. God is the ruler of all things. Satan is just the ruler of the kingdom of the air, a part of the overall reach and rule of God. That doesn't mean God stands behind the evil and is sort of pleased with the evil in any sense. But he does allow evil to be able to work in this world. And maybe there are ways that people that we, even in the past, have inadvertently or consciously opened ourselves up to such evil. You might say they are gateways into our lives that we might allow evil to have. That might be various addictions of one sort or another, to alcohol, to drugs, to pornography, to stealing. It might be abuses that we have been involved in, whether committed or even against us. It might be violence or the watching of violence, overt violence. It might be issues of self-harm, involvement in some of those occultic practices that I was speaking of in the past. Maybe even something as benign looking as involvement in Halloween celebrations. These things which are used by the devil and can be ways that we allow him influence into our lives, or in the past we have allowed him influence into our lives. And we want to be aware of the dangers of that and the impact that they can have on us, eating away at our relationship with the Lord, allowing maybe fears of one sort into our lives or another, allowing us to question our position before God, our relationship with God. Many of these will act upon our minds and cause us to ask questions about our self-worth and our identity and those kind of issues. That might be a symptom of how these things are working in our lives. Maybe for others it will be big issues of unresolved guilt from our past, which the devil loves to use to accuse us and to make us seem unworthy in God's sight. If you are laboring under any of those sorts of things, you need not. Jesus promises full restoration, full cleansing, full healing from our past. We are not under the power of these things anymore. They will seek to overpower us. But if we have the Spirit of God living within us, he is the one who rules in our bodies, as Paul was saying very clearly in those verses in Romans. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again to whatever it may be from our past or maybe even in our present. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And that is what we need to do. We may need help in doing that, but no one can do that for us. If we have these things in our lives, we need to take responsibility. And we need to cry, Abba, Father, for his help. Once again, seeking to take captive every thought and make them obedient to Christ in our own lives. We might need help with that, because it will be a struggle. It will be a wrestle. And if you want help, please do come and speak to me or Liz or other, maybe your home group leader or someone within leadership in our church family to pray together. Maybe you want to make use of praying at the end of the service with those who offer that prayer. We need not labor under these things. That means that we also, at a lower level, want to be careful about what we watch, what we listen to, what we read, what we're scrolling through on our phones, what we spend our money on, what we spend our time on. We daydream about evil. As we were discussing these things in the staff meeting, that hoary issue of Harry Potter came up, and what we are to make of that. I'm not going to give you opinion, because I think we need to come to our own opinion. But I would fully support any parent who said, I don't think it's appropriate for my children to read that because of the influence it may be opening them up to. I would fully support that. It's not what we did with our children personally. But I think if you are going to allow children to read and to watch these things, you need to be talking with them about all that is going on in them. Again, to be taking every thought captive to Christ, making our thoughts obedient, making our lives obedient to him. Because the bottom line is, our greatest defense against the flesh, against the world around us, against the devil and his operation, is walking in the light, is obedience to the word of Christ. You are my disciples if you walk in my truth, is what Jesus says. That is the way we best protect ourselves, to turn away from sin, to turn away from those desires of the flesh, to turn away from the calling voices of the world around us, to turn away from the influence that the devil would love to have in our lives, and to keep turning to Christ, to keep confessing our sin, to keep keeping those short accounts with God and with others. To repent, to be released from those influences, because the precious blood of Christ covers every sin, takes away every hurt, deals with every injury. His wounds make us whole. They make us clean. They make us healthy. They make us right. They make us good. They make us true. He is where the power lies. And from now on in this series, we're going to be thinking more about those wonderful things, about how we take up the arms of God, the armor of Christ, and engage positively in the spiritual battle. But let me pray for us there. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that the Lamb wins, that Jesus died and rose again, and his victory is proclaimed, and one day it will be fully proclaimed, fully consummated, fully realized in every regard. We long for that day, but in the meantime, we cry to you for wisdom, for discernment, for strength, courage, and conviction, that we would see those things in the world around us and within our own hearts that would draw us away from him. And we would keep turning towards the light and walking in the obedience of faith. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just to say, please do chat to me if you have any questions about what I've said. If you disagree with anything I said, that's fine. This is me just seeking to present the counsel of God. But if particularly you want to pray or chat through anything, please don't go away today without doing so.